It's good to see everyone out this evening. We have quite a few missing this evening due to illness. We need to be praying for them. As David said, praying for the visitors that were traveling, praying for the other visitors. I know as a preacher, I shouldn't say this, but I feel preached out from this morning. I had been working on that sermon over and over for that visitor that was here this morning to try to include as much as I could. And you'll hear that one again if we have another visitor that needs to know what the Lord's church is and what they need to do. So hopefully you'll hear that one again. And I had lunch with the two visitors that sat up front, and hopefully I can study more with the man from Eaton. And then it was so sweet that the family from the Chicago area made the effort to put us on their trip, because they helped support me from that congregation. And they were just such a sweet young family on their way. And we need to be praying for the wife whose grandmother is going to pass soon. But it's been a good day. It's been a good day. So I'll go with something. I shouldn't say something light, but it will not be as it was this morning. So let's start in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were out of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I want us to focus on verse 6. Trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's an important question. Saul's encounter with Jesus compelled Saul to ask a fundamental question. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" People still need to ask that question today. Some people don't know or don't want to know what the Lord wants them to do. But Jesus often told people what they had to do to be blessed by God. And again, blessed, as we talked about in class, blessed being happy. And our happiness doesn't come from the possessions that we have, from the material things. Our happiness comes from having a right relationship with God, knowing that our sins are forgiven and we will be blessed. So let's examine some of those events that we can learn what the Lord wants us to do. Not think of Saul, but "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And you ask yourself, "Lord, what does he want you to do?" Well, the first thing, he wants us to come to him. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, who labors? Who has heavy ladens? We all do. He wants us all. This is a universal call. He wants us all to come to him. "Take my yoke and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart." Friends, we need to find rest for our souls. We live in a troubling world. We live in a troubling world when we consider that we are at odds with God if we have sinned. But if we come to him and take his yoke, and as he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So that raises the question, is it easy to be a Christian? Is it what we would call light work? It's not easy to be a Christian. So why does he say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? There's a contrast, a comparison. It's easy to what? Our yoke is easy to what? Our yoke and burden is light and easy compared to the yoke and burden of sin. When we are united with Christ, he's going to give us life. When we are yoked with Satan, he's going to load us down, weigh us down with sin, and destroy us spiritually forever. Come unto me. We need to learn the essence of discipleship. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off and we put on. I would try it right now, but don't, in case I couldn't get it back on and take time. It's just like taking off a jacket. You take it off. You take off that old man, that former conduct, and then you put on Christ. We clothe ourselves in Christ. We come to him. We clothe ourselves in Christ. The essence of discipleship, we come to him. We put sin to death. We crucify ourselves. We put sin to death. We put on the Lord. We prioritize. We seek first the kingdom of God. We don't seek those other things. We seek first the kingdom of God, and then all those other things will be added to us. And we love Jesus. We love Christ. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our brother man. We love each other. And in that section, not in 14, I think it's in 13, when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And he goes on to say, and by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I think that's John 13, around verse 33. But that is how people will know that we are disciples of Christ, by the love that we show to one another. What do you want me to do? Go wash in the pool of Siloam, John chapter 9. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. It's interesting, John 9 is a parallel to Acts 9, where Saul went and washed and he received his sight. He went and washed and he was saved. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus says, go to the water and be baptized. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is easy to understand, but so many people misunderstand it. And one of the things we keep encountering in talking with people, and they say, well, I've been baptized. This pastor told me I need to say this prayer and I need to be baptized, and I did that, and I feel so much better. And they think that's all they have to do. They think that pastor, that whoever that told them that, they're risking their soul at the word of some man instead of seeing what Jesus said we need to do. We need to be baptized, but we need to be baptized according to the authority of Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Again, when we talk about someone believing, if they believe, they are going to act. They are going to act in faith. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This baptism takes our minds back to the Old Testament with the practices of the priest and the cleansing, the ceremonial cleansing to make themselves pure and clean and holy before they offered up worship to God. Before we can offer up worship to God, we have to be cleansed and sanctified by being baptized. The washing of water refers to baptism. Nothing more is here attributed to baptism than is attributed to it in many other places in the Word of God. Jesus in the commission said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." How about to the group on the day of Pentecost? The group that felt their hearts pricked. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." What did Ananias tell Saul? "Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins." Many other passages say the same thing. Why is it so hard to get people to see the need to be baptized? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. This washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, this is coming to life again, a new birth, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Jews were not saved on account of any righteousness that they had done before Christ came to show mercy on them. He saved them through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? He first sent his Spirit to renew men. The Spirit came to the apostles. Through the apostles, they preached Christ to the world, and that produced faith. That faith changed their heart. It directed life anew. The heart of the renewed person, the person was baptized into Christ. He put off that old man of sin. He was buried with him in Christ, washed away his sins, and then he arose to walk a new man in life. What do you want me to do? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go and be baptized. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, sometimes when people hear a denominational preacher say, you need to be baptized and do this and that, and they do that, and then they feel good, they have an answer of a good conscience, but their conscience has not been trained according to the truth. And you see, when someone has been, they've had their conscience trained according to the truth, they want to do what is right. As Paul was traveling and he would come across those that had the baptism of John, those honest hearts, what did they do? They understood that that baptism was not going to save them, and they wanted to be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the question, what shall we do? The blind man did not see until he did what Jesus said to do. The sinner is not saved until he or she does all that Jesus says to do to be saved. What shall we do? Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Again, that's the same question that Saul asked. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we must be baptized. We must be born again. What do you want me to do? Christ wants us to be born again. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? He wants us to come to him. He wants us to follow him. Or he wants us to be baptized. He wants us to follow him. Matthew 19. Jesus was looking for a heart that would repent and be completely devoted to him. He's looking for that in everyone. As we talked about this morning with him being king, as king and us being his subjects, he expects loyalty, he expects submission, he expects love, he expects service. He's looking for a heart that would repent and be completely devoted to him. Not give half of her heart to Christ and half of it to Satan. It's all or nothing. Our heart must change toward Jesus. He is God. How can we have the arrogance to say, I'm going to do it my way? We must change. Our heart must change towards God's commands and our sin. We must learn to hate sin just as much as God hates sin. And you know what? Until we learn to hate sin that much, we're going to keep on sinning. God, sin is such an abomination. He turns his face. He will not look on it. You think about God being light and sin being darkness. They're opposites. And when we follow Christ, that is going to help assure us that our heart is going to be in the right place following him instead of things of the world. So in Matthew 19, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We looked at the passage this morning about when Jesus called certain ones and they all made excuses. And we saw that Jesus wants commitment. And this young man, he wanted to do what is right to a certain extent. And then he didn't want to go all the way. His heart was attached to his earthly treasures. And you stop and think about it. All the gold in the world, all the money, everything, the whole world. What is that compared to the treasure of God, to our inheritance, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's not going to fade away. It's going to last forever. I've used the illustration before when my dad died and he didn't have much of anything. But when after the funeral, we all went back to the house and put things outside of the house, and each of us got to choose what we wanted. And one of the things I wanted was his leather shaving bag. And I've not seen one like that in years and years and years. A leather shaving bag. And it had that smell. And it just reminded me of my dad so much. And I kept that shaving bag in my car. And we had a lot of things that I kept in that bag that were important in the car. Well, one night I was spending the night in Cincinnati, and you know what happened? Somebody broke into my car and stole several things, and among the things they stole was that leather shaving bag. It had keys to a lot of places, important things, and it was gone. And whoever took it, it would have meant nothing to them. But I treasured that. And that's just a real small example. Whatever we have here, it's just temporary. It's gone. And I was hurt, but I got over that. But do you want to lose your life? Lose your soul eternally? Because you're attached to the treasures here? When these riches beyond compare are waiting for us? Follow me. Follow me. Our heart must change toward self and toward others. We've got to put God first in our lives. We've got to put others second. There's a world that needs to know what we know. And I used to feel uncomfortable approaching people and talking to them about certain topics, religion being one of them. But then at some point, I came to realize, you know, that person needs to know me because I know something that they don't know. And if you don't start a conversation with somebody, they aren't going to know what you know. They aren't going to know that I'm a salesman and I'm selling this, or I work for this company and I do this, or I know what the Bible says and you need to know what the Bible says. Our heart must change toward others. There's a world that's dying, and we have the solution. We have the cure. Our heart must change toward things, the treasures and priorities. We must follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we aren't going to want for anything. He's going to take care of us. He takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the birds. And how much greater are we as his creation than the birds, the small things in this world? Follow me. Jesus wants humble sacrifice from his disciples. We leave materialism. And again, that doesn't mean that we can't have anything. We can have things, but we don't want the things to have us. We need to keep a detached objectivity about our things. And we need to be willing to leave all. When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what did they do? They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Jesus called Matthew, and what did he do? He left the table and he followed Jesus. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we willing to leave things? Follow me. Reward of humble sacrifice. Is this reflected in our giving? And friends, this is a very generous group of Christians here. Very generous. But we need to consider also not just giving of our money, but of our time and talents. Follow me. Jesus wants disciples who will catch men. A disciple that forsakes all to follow Jesus. Faith to use the word of Christ to save the lost. We need to be more active in reaching out to the lost. So we see, Lord, what do you want me to do? He wants us to come to him, to be baptized, and to follow him. What does he want us to do? He wants us to launch out and let our nets down in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus wasn't looking for fish, he was looking for faith. But when they did what he said, there was another miracle where they caught so many fish, the nets couldn't hold all of them. We need faith to act at his word. We don't need to study it and ponder it and think about this and see how we feel and ask somebody else. If he tells us to do something, we need to do it. And he will reward our faith as he did in Luke chapter 5. And faith is having a contrite heart before Christ. We see that manifested in the humility of Peter. When Jesus said, launch out and cast your net out there, and what did Peter say? Lord, we've been fishing all day and we haven't caught a thing, but since you said to do that, we'll go ahead and do that. And I can just imagine the sarcasm in his voice. And then when he catches that load of fish, what does he tell Jesus? He says, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. He realized that, as in Matthew, when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter realized that back in Luke chapter 5. Peter, he put his tongue in motion before his brain sometimes, but he had a contrite heart and he was humble. And he would sin big and he would repent big. What do you want me to do? Tell what great things God has done for you. Luke 8:38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. When's the last time you've told somebody what God has done for you? When is the last time I have told somebody what God has done for me? Friends, we need to have that on our lips, where it rolls off just as easy as saying any normal thing that we would do every day. You know, I went out and I mowed the grass the other day. You know, I went out and I raked the leaves. I went out and I did this. I went out and did that. And we need to say, let me tell you what great things God did for me today. Let me tell you what great things God did for me this week. Let me tell you what great things God has done for me in my life. All of us were lost. All of us needed somebody to tell us the truth. And we need to tell other people the truth. We need to have that heart and tell people what great things God has done for us. Jesus is pleased when we confess him to others. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, we can't be silent Christians. We must be confessing our Savior. Tell what great things God has done for you. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, he doesn't mention baptism there as a side point, but as we said, if we truly believe, we're going to do what he says and we're going to be baptized. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess the good confession to also try to save others. We've got to tell folks the good news, the gospel. What does the Lord want me to do? He wants me to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we see the cycle here. We teach, we baptize, we stop, right? No. We teach, we baptize, we keep on teaching. And I think that's where we fall short so many times. Again, people will say, well, I've been baptized. I've been baptized, and I went to service at least two or three times in the last 5 years. Friends, and I'm not talking about somebody's sincerity. I'm just saying they haven't learned the truth. And we are the ones that have the truth and need to, in a loving way, show them what they need to do based on God's word. On God's word. God speaks to us by Jesus. Hebrews 1:2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. So God, different times, spoke in different ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us through Jesus. We cannot refuse Jesus. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And you go back to John, and Jesus said that the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's not, again, what we think or feel or what somebody said. It's when we can open up this book and put our finger on the word. We've got to do what the Lord tells us to do. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. We looked at that lesson a few weeks ago from the Gospel of Luke, building on that foundation, building our life on that foundation, doing what God tells us to do, and when the storms of life come along, our house is going to stand. Friends, have we done what the Lord told us to do? Have we come to Christ? Have we been baptized? Are we following him? Are we launching out and letting down our nets? Or are we staying close to the shore? Are we telling what great things God has done for us? And are we going out and making disciples of all the nations? This looks like a big job to do, but compared to how he is going to reward us, this is nothing. This is nothing. If we spent the rest of our lives doing this 24 hours a day, that service is nothing compared to what is waiting for us. And he gives us eternal life when we are obedient to him. And again, his love and his justice are equal. And when we sin, he's going to remove sin one of two ways, either by wrath or forgiveness, and the choice is up to us. We want you to make the right choice. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.